Amen. We're in Mark chapter number 8 once again, going through the book of Mark, and we are going to be in verse number 27. Mark chapter 8, verse number 27. There was a question that that Jesus asked, and so basically, they've been around the Sea of Galilee area. We've been now for a number of weeks looking at Mark, and we've been up in that Sea of Galilee area. We see that they one time went over to Tyre, then right back. But they've been on the east coast of the Sea of Galilee, on the west coast, back and forth through ship, kind of a ship tempestuous time. It wasn't really a wreck and all that. They did make it, but it was rough. The walking on the water, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, all that's been happening. Different healings, the healing as we saw last week, the blind guy. And how did Jesus heal that blind guy? He spit in his eye, amen. He spit in his eye and touched it. And that's fine with me, amen. Jesus can spit in my eye any old time he'd like, amen. That's just fine. Sometimes we need that, amen. I know you'd think you wouldn't see as clearly when someone spit in your eye, amen. Normally that's the case, amen. But when it's Jesus, his spit, that's just fine. Ultimately, it led to good sight, and that's a blessing, amen. And so if he needs to spit in my eye so I can see better, spit on, amen. Hallelujah. But anyway, we saw that last week. That was last week's message. And then today we're going to look at this text, and there's a question asked. And really, they're leaving now the Sea of Galilee area. They're going to go now east and head towards the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea. And they're going to go down the coastline. They're going to come to Caesarea Philippi. And that's where we'll see here. And we'll note that. We'll see that in the text as well. But that's where they're at there on the map. So in Mark chapter 8, verse number 27, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. So they just would have left Bethsaida, which was where they healed that blind man, made this trip over about 40 miles away, and that's where they're at. Let's pray before we jump into the message. God, thank you, Lord, once again for this time together. We thank you, God, that God, your grace is sufficient. We do pray that the word of God would come alive today for each of us as the Holy Spirit does his part in taking the words as they're preached right from your word and administering to our hearts. God, only you know where each of us are at this morning spiritually. You know who's lost. You know who's saved. God, you know those that are saved, what hurts they have, what situations they have going on, what areas they need encouraged or even a move to being reproved or even chastened. But God, along the way, God, we need your help, God, today. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless richly the message you said in 1 Corinthians, that it's by the preaching, what would be called the foolishness of preaching to the world, that men are saved, were helped. Lord, preaching to the saint is the power of God, and we thank you for that. So help, I pray, this time. Might it be a tremendous help to each one that's tuned in on Zoom, those that are sitting here in person. Help us today, and we'll thank you, dear God, for what you do with this message in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the question is asked by Jesus to the disciples directly, whom do men say that I am? It's a very good question. And I would say that to you, you need to ask that same question to yourself. Who do you say that Jesus is? Because that has a ramification in what you're going to do with his teachings, with his words, with what is being purported, if you even believe in him at all. Amen. And so you have to do something with that thought. So Jesus asked them that question. So the talk of others, as you engage with others, as you're interacting with others, who do others say that I am? Amen. And of course, we see here that some say, well, John the Baptist. And others would say Elias. Another passage which we'll look at would say Jeremiah. And some would say, or other prophets, right? So there's kind of a mixed bag on who others are claiming you to be. What all of those have in common, though, is they're all dead. Those that already lived and are no longer alive, right? Whether we're talking about John the Baptist, remember back in Mark 6, they got the news that he was beheaded by Herod. So by this point, he has already died. John the Baptist is dead. Elijah, of course, that's Elias. He's, of course, dead. Jeremiah's also dead. physically dead. Other prophets, Old Testament. The last prophet was John the Baptist, right? And so he's dead. All the others, so all the Old Testament prophets, they've all passed on. And so there he's asking, who do men say that I am? And their responses are all of these that had already lived, amen? And which is fascinating, very, very interesting, amen? Let's look back at Mark 6. Because in verse 14, not only has John the Baptist died, but we recall from that text, after Herod had actually put him to death and he hears of Jesus, he said something about that as well. Very interesting time frame, kind of a superstitious time frame, really a time frame that that people would in their own mind consider the thought that one that has died can actually come back and live through somebody else, if you will. That's the whole thought there, right? I mean, if they're saying, who is this guy? And they're saying, well, I believe it could be this guy from that has died and now living through this one here, then what we see by that is in that time frame, it was commonly thought that people could come back, if you will, in the form of another person, but yet be that person. That's what it looks like to me, amen? And so, very interesting. Even not just the common folk, but even Herod would have that thought, because in Mark 6 and verse number 14, it says, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And that's referring to Jesus. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. So, now we know Herod was suffering from a tremendous guilt trip, because he knew he had put to death a man unjustly. He knew that John the Baptist did not deserve to die, and yet, because for Herodias' sake, that he had him beheaded. And so guilt was plaguing Herod for sure, and ultimately he would be eaten up with worms. But it's still an interesting thought that he's saying, oh, that Jesus I'm hearing about, that must be a resurrected John the Baptist. Now, this wasn't long after that, so it couldn't have been like John the Baptist being birthed, and then that takes a little too long for that, right? And so he had to believe that the spirit of John the Baptist now was living in this one called Jesus. That would be the only explanation there for Herod, all right? Let's consider Elias. What about Elijah coming back as well? Look over at Malachi chapter 4. Now, this would have been one of the more popular thoughts of that day because of Malachi chapter 4, and then, of course, what John the Baptist was saying about him in Matthew, and then we'll look as well at what Jesus said about this in Matthew 11. But in Malachi chapter 4, last book of the Old Testament, that's true in order of the books of the Old Testament as well as chronologically, the last book of the Old Testament. We know there was like a 400-year period that was called the silent years, that there were no prophets speaking as recorded in the Holy Scriptures. And so this will be the last book before really John the Baptist, then Christ would come on the scene in the Gospels. So in Malachi chapter 4, verse number 5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. A couple of interesting things there. Malachi would have been definitely written well after the life of Elijah. Elijah would have lived well before the taking away of the northern and southern kingdom into captivity. And we know Malachi would fall after the restoration back into the kingdom. And so many years after, and it's prophesied here by Malachi that, behold, I will send you, referring to God, would send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So it says before the coming, so not in the midst of. So someone might say, well, this is referring to the midpoint of tribulation, before early on. We have the two witnesses there in the streets, and I believe that's very early on that they would come. Hard to attach that because the day of the Lord, if you look at it as a time frame, the day of the Lord is not just a singular day. It would be the Lord's day, if you will. So it would actually be a time frame starting we could say at the rapture or just after at the beginning of the tribulation period. And that day really goes on through the millennial kingdom Some might cut that short and say just in the tribulation period, but really that whole time is his day. If you think about, someone says, that's the so-and-so's day. That's a time frame of things are going well for that person, right? And so when the Lord returns, that's going to begin in the air for the saints, and it starts that tribulation period. That will be his day. That's where he will begin to take back, if you will, some things here on earth, make all things right, and set up his kingdom. So that really can't be applied to that. So we look at it and say, well, then what is this referring? Well, turn over to Matthew 11, Matthew 11, verse number 9. And Jesus is talking here about John the Baptist. And he says in Matthew 11 and in verse number 9, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. And he's talking about John the Baptist. He says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that is born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, it looks like Jesus thought much of John the Baptist. Amen. Amen. It says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. All right? And so Jesus says, if you can receive it, if you'll be willing to receive this, he's saying, this is Elias, this is Elijah. And there was a lot of similarities between Elijah and John the Baptist in how they dressed and what they ate and different things, even in the preaching and all that. And so Jesus would connect those two. So this isn't like a far-fetched thing that God would have never taught. God actually did teach and really primed Israel, if you will, to believe that there are some Old Testament prophets, different ones, that would come back in the form of another and that spirit of that one and fulfill, really continue on in a particular ministry. So very interesting. Matthew, actually, a sister passage to Mark 8, it says in verse 16, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias. And so that would have also, Jeremiah would have been mentioned in this group as well. And he would have been a prophet that would have preached as the Old Testament southern kingdom. Judah would have been taken into captivity. And a lot of things there in reference to Jeremiah and Lamentations, which is a book he also wrote that we could point back to. So some held him in high regard and were looking for his coming. And then other prophets. So this heightened time in Israel, this spiritual time in Israel is noted. And can I say today, we live in a heightened spiritual time. There are certain times throughout history, it just seems like we're kind of closer to the spirit world and different things become the norm. I mean, everybody's talking about, you know, ghosts and extraterrestrial life and all these different things going bump in the night and all that, things appearing in the sky and all that. And it's just a heightened spiritual time. And we know that in Jesus' day, it absolutely was, with people being raised from the dead. That would have been that's a little bit of a heightened spiritual time. Some things are happening right there, amen. Those that have infirmity being healed, Jesus making, feeding 5,000 and 4,000 with just a couple loaves and some fish. I mean, the miracles were taking place. And when a miracle takes place, we would call that supernatural, right? Supernatural means that it's outside of nature. Something has imposed itself from outside into the natural realm. And so that's why I would say a heightened spiritual realm. And by the way, whenever I talk to someone that says they're absolutely an unbeliever and they claim that, we are just a random event, it's a natural event, that life has come from, whether you would ascribe to like a Big Bang type thing or some kind of evolutionary model to where natural things happen to bring about life, I would just ask. I usually ask questions like this. How do we think like we think, and where do dreams come from? Amen. What is deja vu? Just we'll answer some of those questions. Amen. Premonition type stuff, and before the age of phones, the reality, well, man, I got to get home. Why? I don't know. I just got to get. Where does that stuff come from? We are spiritual beings. You can't deny it. And so I tell people, if you believe in evolution, which I often call devolution, if you believe in that, there really had to have been two coinciding evolutionary events. There had to be the natural realm evolving, and at the same time, a spiritual realm evolving. But you have to account for both. You can't just account for the physical, because you know as well as I do, there is a spiritual realm, and we all deal with it. Where does life come from? Amen. Why does death happen? Is it really just the stopping of a beating heart? Why does the brain activity continue after the heart stops pumping? You've got to answer those questions. Amen. And so anyway, all of that said is there is a spiritual realm. And part of Christianity, part of understanding the Word of God is reckoning with that. Do you believe in a spiritual realm? When Jesus talked to the woman at the well, he said that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, right? By the Word of God, but in spirit. By the way, when we pray, that is a spiritual event. It's prosuchi, it's with the mind, right? The mind is part of the soul, mind, will, and emotion. So with your soul, which you've never seen, but know it exists because that's who you are. Amen? With your soul, you pray unto God in spirit. It's amazing. And so we are absolute spiritual beings. Amen? And so this kind of just shows that in this text. And so when the question was asked, by the way, you learn a lot from people when you just ask questions. When you say, when it was asked here, whom say, who do the people say that I am? When they start rattling off these names of these dead guys, it says a lot about them. Number one, they do believe in the spiritual realm. Right? Because they weren't looking for a physical Elijah to be raised. They weren't looking for a physical Jeremiah to be raised. Because they know Jesus looked different. There's a different person, right? They knew John the Baptist was different than Elijah. They know they're different. So they weren't looking for the literal guy to be raised. It was the spirit of that one coming back within. So very interesting. Amen. Look over at John 4. I just mentioned the woman at the well. But notice what she says here about looking for Messiah. So not only is Israel understanding that there is a spiritual realm, and the spirits of some of these prophets, it's been told in the Old Testament that they will come back really in the body of somebody else, which was the belief. And so couple that with the fact that there was also a teaching Old Testament that a Messiah would come. So in John 4, verse 25, the Samaritan woman, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. So Jesus connected himself right there, New Testament, with this Samaritan woman, with the prophecies, Old Testament, that were prophesying of Christ coming as the Messiah, the deliverer, the one who would ultimately deliver Israel. And there would be a physical aspect to that deliverance, and then there would also be a spiritual aspect to that deliverance. Look at John chapter number 1 and in verse number 19. John chapter 1, verse number 19. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this will be the record of John the Baptist as Christ then would come on the scene. Verse number 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, who art thou? And so they're asking John the Baptist. So this is the Pharisees. This is this religious group. And they are asking John the Baptist, who art thou, right? And so here we are in verse number 20. And he confessed and denied not, that's interesting, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So the Pharisees are asking him, are you the Messiah, right? And they asked him, what then? So if you're not the Messiah, what then? art thou Elias? Are you Elijah? Interesting. He says, and he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? Which I believe refers to Jeremiah. And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? And by the way, he was not Elijah, but it is believed he came in the spirit of Elijah. Amen? But he himself, that was John the Baptist. It's a different soul. Amen? But the spirit of Elijah there was lived out through him, it appears. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. Amen. So now we have all these coming together there. Isaiah will be Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He said, I am not Messiah, but he's here, and he's amongst us. He's here. And so this is an amazing text if you understand that they're looking for Messiah. And they're looking for really the spirit of the Old Testament prophets to come back as well. And we see this even from the Pharisees. So Herod's looking for this. The Jews in general are looking for this, as we saw the Samaritan woman, even those up in the northern regions. And now we also see the Pharisees are looking for this. They all believe in the supernatural spiritual realm that God would reach back out to them this way as prophesied Old Testament. Look at verse number 35, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse number 35. It says again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And it says here, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, watch this, we have found the Messiah. Okay, so from that, when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, there he is right there, the Lamb of God, we know that what he was saying was, there's the Messiah right there. This is the one whom Jesus said had come in the spirit of Elijah. This is the one whom the Pharisees would go and question and say, are you the Messiah? He says, no, but he's among us. He's among us. And then when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, there he is right there. And the disciples understood that. You see that? And they came and they followed. And it is Jesus who would then, in reference to the Samaritan woman, say, when she said, we're looking for the Messiah, he said, I am he. All right? So we see the connections there. That number one, truly a spiritual realm was believed. And then we find it was understood in this day that Jesus claimed to be that Messiah, and they were all looking for the Messiah. All right, so go back to our text, Mark 8, and we find that they walked along their way, 40 miles or so, they're talking back and forth, seeing people, all that. They get to Caesarea Philippi. The disciples are talking to others, and Jesus says, whom say the people that I am? And he goes through the full litany of things there. And then Jesus says to the disciples, but who say ye that I am? And that's where that question comes to us. Whom say ye? Who do you say Jesus is? I remember the time frame and the specific day I had to fully reckon with that. Amen. Who is Jesus? No one really wants to be asked direct questions like that. Amen. But Jesus brought it right to them. Who do you say Jesus is? Because who he is matters. Amen. It's very important. Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. Christ meaning Messiah. Christ, you are the Messiah. Amen. So, who say ye that Jesus is? Is he the Messiah? Is he the sent one from God? Messiah, anointed from God. Is he the one sent to deal with the sin issue of mankind? Because Jesus literally means salvation. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord is deity. He is God. Jesus, he is the deliverer. He is salvation. Christ, he is the Messiah. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Whom say ye that he is? Is he deity? Has he come from God? Is he salvation? The one sent to deal with our sin issue, which started back in the Garden of Eden and still exists to this day. Is he that one? And is he the anointed one? The one that God sent specifically to deliver us, lead us out as our chosen one, the Messiah. I know for me, there was a point in my life that I came to that conclusion, right? I came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ, as taught in the Word of God, truly, not Allah, amen, not Buddha, not Confucius, there's none other name, the Bible says, given among men, whereby we must be saved, right? And so I came to the conclusion that all gods are not the same God, amen, and that some religions that call their deity Jesus, they're really not, it's not the same Jesus. Like the Mormons, they would worship who they would call Jesus, but it's different. Amen? It's not the same Jesus. Who they say he is and who his brother is and all it's different. It's not the same Jesus as we see the Word of God. They've added the things, they've changed things. Jehovah's Witness Jesus, it's not the same Jesus. The Muslims believe in Jesus, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And so he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that can save us, the one sent from God. There is no other way for us to be delivered from our sin issue but through this one named Jesus Christ. Amen? That exclusivity is needed, because if there is another way to be saved, you won't hang out long with Jesus, because you're like, we're like oil and water. Amen. I mean, who Jesus is and what he teaches, and it's not real agreeable with the flesh. No. Matter of fact, in John 10, he said some things that were really hard in reference to his flesh and blood. And John 6:66, amen. It says that many left off following him in that day. Amen. They left because they didn't understand what he was saying. They're like, I'm tired of this. This guy Jesus is hard to figure out, amen. I'm tired of putting the work into it. I don't care anymore. I am separating myself from him. And he turned and looked to the other disciples and said, are you also going to go away? And he says, how can we? You have the words of eternal life. And so no matter what Jesus says to me, leaving him is off the table. Why? He is the Messiah. How about that lady we looked at, and she's basically there asking for Jesus to heal her daughter, and he said, no, I am not sent to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She said, yea, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table, amen. And so she likened herself unto a dog, amen, coming before God, because she knew this, that what Jesus has, she needed. Amen. And so I'm not leaving Jesus if he says hard things to me, if he demands things of me, if he's hard to understand, if whatever, amen. If he calls me to leave a career and just preach the gospel, amen, for him. I'm not leaving Jesus. Why? There is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. He is the Messiah, and I believe in him, and I know him to be true by the Word of God, you see. So it matters who we believe he is. The Muslims say he was just a good teacher, just a prophet. Well, he taught some things that that there's no way they believe. Amen? You can't be a good teacher if the teaching's rejected. So even to the Muslims, though they would say he was a good prophet or a prophet, they really believe that since then he's been superseded by all the other prophets. Amen? And so now he's basically nothing. Amen. And on and on and on, no matter what group you're looking at, the only ones that are saved are those that believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, the Messiah sent from God. That's the beginning of salvation. Whom say ye that I am? It was in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, actually approached Jesus. And in John 3, 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, that's teacher, master teacher. It says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. They believed he was sent from God. They believed that he was in a spiritual sense, he was sent from God. But they didn't believe he was God. Matter of fact, they accused him of making himself equal with God. So they rejected the deity of Jesus Christ. And they rejected him as the Messiah in the sense of the one who would be the Savior. But they did accept that he come from God. Amen. And that was not enough. Amen. And so we see in the scripture the question, but whom say ye that I am? Now, you have to deal with the reality of today that there's a growing group of atheists that would say that Jesus was never even a real person. And that they'll say that you won't find, except in some history, you know, different things, Roman history and all that, that you can't really trust their writings. They'll say, yeah, he was mentioned, all these different things. But he is a historical figure. Amen. There's more documentation just historically on him than most people that we would have no issue claiming their legitimacy. But you have to deal with that issue. And it's not just that he was a historical figure. He was a historical figure, but he's also God. God who came in the flesh as the Messiah to deliver us, to save us. Amen. And that's the question you have to deal with. But you have to make that decision because there's a whole lot of people that just want to reject him as a person in general. Amen. Well, they'll never be saved until they can accept, first off, that he did come to this earth and that he is deity, he is the Savior, and he is the one sent from God, the Messiah. Look over at Matthew 11. Matthew 11. We find that Jesus asked that question, but whom say ye that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the one and only. Amen. Matthew chapter 11 and in verse number 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Jesus, he sent two of his disciples. And he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Now the reason this is important was, and I've preached this before, I believe that was primarily there for the disciples. John knew his time was pretty much done on earth. And he pointed out Jesus before. But this is a direct application from Jesus Christ saying, I'm the one that came and fulfilled the Old Testament scripture. So this is a direct pointing back to Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, and in verse number 3, listen to this text. It says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open. And it goes on from there. So he's just showing that this is the one that has come. Jesus, the Messiah, sent from God, the one who is the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies. Isaiah 61 as well. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek, has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. It says, the deaf shall be unstopped. And so Jesus will actually point back to this text. Look over at Luke 4. Jesus will have an opportunity to preach in the synagogue. He'll stand up and he'll preach, and he preaches this passage, and he ends it by saying, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus absolutely, as he walked the earth, he claimed to be the Messiah, the one prophesied from the Old Testament, who came from God as the one who would save them, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. Luke 4, verse number 16. Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. But that'd be a blessing, amen, to hear Jesus Christ read the scriptures. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now look over at Matthew 16. Matthew 16. You say, why is this so important? Because the people that were hearing these things had to answer the question, whom say ye that I am? How about you, young person, adult? How about you? But whom say ye that I am? It matters everything who you believe this is. Do you believe that Jesus is as he claimed to be in the Word of God? Is he truly supernatural in the sense that he came from outside of nature and miraculously came into our world? He was born of a virgin. Amen. Miraculous thing. He came unto his own. His own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What you believe about Jesus Christ, starting with who you believe he is, it matters. And you can't just say, well, I believe he existed. He was a good person. He was a teacher. No, 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 no. No, you must believe that he is deity, Lord. You must believe that he is sent here by God, Messiah. Prophesied in the Old Testament, he's the one that God said through the prophets would come. And you must believe that he is Savior, the one who came to deliver by shedding his blood, dying on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood, going into the grave, and miraculously outside of nature, raising from the dead. You have to believe he did that because you needed his blood to be applied to your account, to atone for your sin, to be the propitiation, the expiation, the only one who can make you clean, make you holy, make you right before God, so that you don't have to suffer the punishment of eternal hell fire because of your sinful condition. What you believe about Jesus matters. Amen. Matthew 16, verse 13. A sister passage to our text in Mark 8. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Watch this, verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. So we see a little further picture here of what what Mark 8 was saying. He says, he nails it. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Watch this. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock. This rock is that declaration. The declaration that each person must come to the place that they understand. By the way, not because men teach you, but because God himself teaches you that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of a living God. I can stand up here and try to make it as convincing as possible. And I believe it. So hopefully there's a little convincing there. But ultimately, for you to be saved, it's because God, by the Holy Spirit, convinces you that truly Jesus is the Messiah, that you're a sinner, and that you need a Savior, amen, and that you can't save yourself. Religion can't save you. Mommy and daddy can't save you. Church membership can't save you. Your looks can't save you, amen. Nothing can save you. Your money can't save you. Your abilities can't save you. There is one that can save you, and his name is Jesus Christ, amen. That's what we see here. So he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Say, what's the key of the kingdom of heaven? The word of God, the preaching of the gospel. That's what opens the door of the kingdom of heaven for you. When you believe and understand and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the one sent from God. And it says, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples, here it is again, as we saw in Mark 8, that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. He's Jesus Christ, and he is Jesus the Christ, the one and only. Now, why did Jesus tell them at this point to tell no man? We saw that in Mark 8, and we see this here as well. I believe it's for this reason, that while Jesus walked the earth with his disciples, he's laying that groundwork for this acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ. He has not died yet, but they could, by faith, accept Christ that day, be just as saved as we are saved. But the great commission that's given to the church to preach the gospel had not been given yet. Had not been given yet, because the full gospel message hadn't yet been fully complete, though it would be as prophesied. He would die, he would rise again. But what was needed in this day, what was needed was the convincing work of God as Christ walked the earth. Not some big rah-rah fill arena. Jesus could have filled every amphitheater and arena from you know, Jerusalem all the way up through. Say, how? He was healing people. I mean, he had the best variety show out there. I mean, honestly. I mean, he could spit in someone's eye and, man, I'm seeing now. I mean, this puts Benny Hinn to shame, amen. Just us. He was really doing it with whoever he chose to. Amen. Amazing. So he could have very easily, he could have been the richest man financially on earth. Say how? If he would have charged entrance into those arenas, I mean, he could have been living high on the hog in that day. Amen. But his purpose in being here was not that. His purpose in being here was to give evidence that he truly is the one sent from God. He truly is God. Emmanuel, God with us. He truly is the one that would ultimately go to the cross. He would die our death for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God him. He truly is the one that death could not hold. He went in the grave and 3 days later arose. Even though there was a lion that day that the disciples came and stole his body. No, the disciples weren't anywhere close to that. Amen. They were running and hiding. They were afraid for their lives in that day. They were connected with a convicted insurrectionist in that day. Their speech was betraying them. They were hiding. Amen. They weren't trying to put forth some plan that ultimately then that they could fuel and have a ministry later. No, they were scared of their lives. And so that's ridiculous. Though Jesus really did raise from the dead, amen, the stone rolled away at the earthquake. The angel sat there on it and showed, hey, look, the tomb is empty. Amen. And he did ascend to the Father. He did take care of the full atonement. And he was the propitiation who covered our sin. And once that was complete, Jesus then for 40 days would walk the earth. He would leave. And at the day of Pentecost, when all this time was fully come, the Father then would send the gift of the Holy Spirit upon that group of disciples in that upper room. Amen. And that from that point on until this day, we've been preaching Jesus. Amen. That Jesus is God in the flesh. Amen. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And it matters what you believe concerning him. You see. And now we have that message to preach, and that's what we're doing. In that day, it wasn't time for that yet. Though many had come to that place. Do you know, salvation's an interesting thing. There's a lot of people that say, I want to believe those things. I'm just not there yet. And I would say to you, that's fine. But don't just push it off like it doesn't matter. I would say get serious about the study of the scriptures. And you pray, and you pray something like this. God, I'm not sure, but I'm going to search your word until you convince me one way or the other. Amen? Because this isn't something that you want to do. I'm going to acknowledge Christ as God, as Savior, as Messiah, and then I'll be saved. Only if the Lord's leading you to that understanding, right? It's a work of God. Godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. Worldly sorrow just works death. And a lot of people come to God because they want help in their physical life. It's like a jailhouse type religion. But they're really not interested in the person Jesus Christ. Amen? You need to become interested in understanding who that is. Who is Jesus Christ? And if he is who the Bible declares him to be, then you should be willing to cry out to him, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you would call unto him to be your Lord and Savior. Amen? And then you would be joined with him spiritually, and he'll make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But it starts out with God convincing you through the preaching that truly Jesus Christ, as brought forth in the Word of God, is everything the Bible says he is and has accomplished everything. And just as the supernatural entered our world through a miracle, then the supernatural will enter you through the miracle of salvation. That's what salvation is. It's not about what you do. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. It's his work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works comes after salvation, and it's not to keep it. No. Once you're made new, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're born again. You've been changed. Once you're birthed, you can't be unbirthed. No more than you can be naturally unbirthed. It was Job that wished he had never been born. You can wish you've never been born all you want, but guess what? You've been born. So how do I know that? You're here. Evidence right here. And can I say, just as much as there's an evidence once you're physically born, there will be an evidence that you are spiritually born. Now there's no question. I have a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't care what you say against it. I'm born again. So how do you know that? I know. I understood what God gave me. How? I don't know, except to explain God must have gave me the understanding. Amen? And when you get serious about the things of God, God will give you that conviction and convincing, and then you'll call on the Lord. And when you do, that supernatural work will take place. It's nothing you can fake. You can hang out around church people all you want, but hanging out around church people won't make you a Christian any more than hanging out around a car will make you a car, or hanging out around the dinner table will make you a dinner table. Hanging out around these things might influence you, but it doesn't make you those things. Amen? If you're lost, I'm glad you're here, but you need to be convinced, and you need to be sure that, as Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one that came as prophesied to take away my sin, to make me a child of God, to make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Old things passed away. All things become new. How that happened? It's spiritual. It's not a natural thing. The world's looking for a natural explanation of salvation. There's not one. But I know it's happened. Can you give me a natural explanation for a ghost? Many people will tell you they've had a run-in with some ghosts. Say, I don't believe them. You don't have to. But if you've had that run-in, you know it's true. Amen. I've had some pretty crazy experiences on that end. Say, how does that affect you? Just lets me know that, hey, spirit world's just as real as I knew it was. Amen. I've sat with a lot of people dying. Man, I've seen some crazy things on deathbeds. So what do you think about all that? Well, spirit world's real. And that when you die, you don't just cease to exist. Your spirit and soul go somewhere. Say, well, how can I be prepared for that day? Today, by understanding and believing that Jesus is the one that was prophesied to come. He's come. He lived his perfect life. He became sin for us. He went in the grave after being crucified, shedding his blood, went in the grave, rose again. And he is your salvation if you'll accept it. He is the only one. He has no other name. His name's not Allah. His name's not Confucius, Buddha. Nope, none of that. He's Jesus. It's by this name and this name alone, Savior, you must accept that he is God. He is the one that came to take away your sin. And he is the one prophesied that he would come, the Messiah, and he's come. Amen? And when you're ready to believe that, God's convinced you, you're ready to be saved. So how do I get saved? By acknowledging, confessing with the mouth the Lord Jesus. Do you see it right there? I confess with the mouth. With my heart, I believe. I believe what the Bible says about him. And then I confess. He truly is all those things. And then it says, I shall be saved. And you won't do that till you're willing to turn away from any other thing that you used to believe would make you saved. You turn away from that. You turn away from your own sin. If you're looking for a Savior, you're rejecting your sin. You say, listen, if you're turning away from a body of water you're drowning in, you're going to grab onto that life preserver because you want out of it. There's repentance. I want out of my sin. Well, how do I get out? Jesus. He will save you. He will deliver you. See, so that's repentance. Amen? And if you're willing and ready, he'll save you as he's convicted you by the Holy Spirit. No conviction, no convincing, no salvation. But once that's there, call on him today. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this wonderful text of Scripture, all the portions of Scripture we read. I'm so thankful, God, that you supernaturally came into our world through the person of Jesus Christ as prophesied. And God, that Christ came and he fulfilled all righteousness so that we could be born again. Thank you, God, for all you've done. Thank you for making a way. Thank you for loving us and caring for us and the fact that you would, that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God, we thank you for this time together today. I don't know, God, spiritually speaking, where everybody is today in this room. I don't really know who's saved, who's lost, who's saved and struggling. I don't know all those things. But God, I know that you do. And I pray that to God, the Holy Spirit, who's already been working, God would continue to work, Lord, and reveal to us spiritually exactly where we stand with you. And God, if there are those here that are lost, God, that today, if they're at that place that they believe you've convinced them of your legitimacy, your veracity, God, that you truly are the one that was sent as prophesied, that you truly are the Savior, the one that was sent so that you could deal with sin once and for all, and the shedding of your blood, and the rising from the grave. God, if someone is at that point, they are ready to be saved. Help them, Lord, to be ready to, with their mouth, confess you as Savior, as their hearts already believed. God, help us, I pray. And we'll thank you, Father, for what you do in this service, in Jesus' name.